Our Father, we pray that even now you receive these gifts, that they be given as unto you, that they be given freely, and they would be given with the desire that your name might be praised, that your name might be glorified. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. At this time, if you turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 16. And what the story is that Haman, many of you already know the story, but maybe some of you don't. This happens during the time of the Persian Empire. Happens about the year 475 or so before Christ. And Esther is the queen of Persia. And Mordecai is her adopted father. He's her cousin. And when her parents died, he took care of her. But no one knows this. So Esther is in the palace of the king, but now Haman, the enemy of Mordecai and the enemy of the Jews, has gotten a decree of the king that has gone to all the Persian Empire that says that on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, 11 months from now, every Jew in the kingdom is going to die, every man, every woman, every child. And so this is the decree, and of course, in the beginning of chapter 4, we find out Mordecai finds out what has happened. He reads the decree, and he weeps bitterly. And then he reaches out to Esther to find out if she will help. And so what happens is that he asks her to implore the king on their behalf, and she says, you know that no one can come before the king except that they've been invited. And if somebody comes before the king, even his wife, you know, a man or a woman comes before the king without invitation, they will die except that the king extends his royal scepter to them. So this is Mordecai's answer in verses 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then that ends our reading there. And then I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 and starting at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, and he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father, once again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would give me a word, that it would be simple, that it'd be faithful, that it'd be true. Lord God, we pray that you would give to each one here exactly the measure it is that they need, that you'd fill them, encourage them, strengthen them, uphold them. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. This is not how I usually preach. I usually work verse by verse through a text. And I follow along chapter and verse. But this sermon was put on my heart. I have been working on a sermon series through Esther. In fact, I just finished this morning. But this text was brought to mind in Esther. This text was brought to me a couple of weeks ago in connection with Luke 16. And what it is that grabbed me is the question, what would happen if Esther doesn't go? What happens if Esther doesn't leave the comfort and the safety of her position? What happens if she doesn't put her life on the line? What happens if she doesn't put her blood as a Jew on the line and come before the king without his invitation? What happens if she doesn't do that? And really, in the Bible presents us with two different pictures, right? Because Esther, in the book of Esther, is a Christ type. She ends up being the mediator. It's the king's pleasure and delight in Esther that ends up opening up the door that is the healing, that takes the decree of death off the Jews. Okay, so in that way, we can ask the question, what happens if Jesus doesn't leave the kingdom of God? What if he doesn't leave the heavenly places? What if he doesn't leave the bosom of the Father from eternity? You see, because he's got glory there, he's got power there, he's got everything there. What happens if he doesn't leave that good place and come down into this place, into this world filled with sin, wickedness, and sinners? What happens if he doesn't come? And the answer is simple. If Jesus is not our Redeemer, then there's no redemption. And I would say that if Jesus was not the Redeemer, if Jesus was not the plan of God, that we would not even be here today. The planet would have been wiped out a long time ago. Okay? Because he is the redemption. He is the answer. And without him, we've got nothing. All right? But the book of Esther also tells us about how Mordecai is confronting Esther as a human being, as a sinner in this place. But yet she's got this position, she's got this power, she's got a door, and she's got a door that no one else seems to have. And he tells us what the will of God for her is. She knew that as a real human being, that God's will was, and God's will is, that she would use whatever God had given her in order to help those who are in the land of bad things. You see, there's a reason why I'm using this terminology, the land of good things, the land of bad things. Esther lives in the land of good things, right? Because she has everything. She's a queen of Persia. And if you study that period of time and you read about these Persian emperors, they are so fabulously rich and powerful. You can't even really compare it to anything today. We have billionaires in this world, and they have thousands and sometimes tens of thousands of people working for them. But brothers and sisters, compared to the absolute rulers of Persia, they would look at these guys and say, wow. Okay? But Esther, as the queen, has anything she wants. She's got everything. She's got a fantastic life. And so what happens if she doesn't leave that land of good things and go into the land of bad things? And Mordecai actually tells us, right? He says, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, this, and I will get to in a few minutes of why this was put on my heart. But I thought of Luke 16 in connection to this. You see, because in Luke 16, we have Jesus talking about exactly this kind of a thing. In fact, this was a key subject that Jesus spoke about often. He was often talking about people who do not bring forth fruit. People who say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what I say. He often spoke about how the tree, and he would tell the parable of a tree, and how the keeper of that vineyard was ordered by the master to cut down this tree that's taking up all this space, but it's not bringing forth fruit. He'd say, no, give me a little bit of time. Let me dig up around it. Let me put a little fertilizer on it. And give me a little time to see if it won't bring forth some fruit. Right? He was constantly speaking about this. And Luke 16 is more the same. Luke 16, he's telling us about a rich man. He tells us about two men. A rich man who is clothed in purple. Purple's very expensive. You've heard that, I'm sure. Only the richest, the wealthiest people wore that kind of clothing. So this marks him out as a wealthy man. He fared sumptuously. It's not just the delicacies of what he's eating. It's the amount, lots of food. Because, brothers and sisters, if you study these ancient days, what you would find is that about 80 to 90% of the people, they had enough to eat, but that's it. They did not eat. They don't eat like Americans do, I can promise you that. Most of these people had just enough to eat. And many of them, it was a little bit less than enough. Okay? But this is a man who fared sumptuously. He's got, life is good. He lives in the land of good things. Then we have another man, Lazarus, the beggar. He's a beggar. And not only is he a beggar, he's so infirmed that he can't even get around. He has to have the few friends that he has. They don't have the ability to take care of him except to bring him to the gate outside of the rich man's house. And he sits there every day, full of sores, and he's just waiting, hoping. Now, all he needs is a few crumbs from this man's table. And Jesus tells us that these two men died. The one died, Lazarus died, and he woke, and he was in heaven. He was in the bosom of Abraham. But then Jesus tells us about the other man. The rich man, he awoke. He was in hell. He was in torment. And he's looking. Okay? He's looking and he sees Lazarus afar off, sitting in the bosom of Abraham. And it's just an expression that means that this beggar, who was nobody and nothing during his life, is now with royalty. Because Abraham, along with Moses and a couple other names in the Old Testament, these are the highest names in the whole Old Testament scriptures. So that means that this bum, this beggar in life who was nothing and nobody, is now hanging out with Abraham. He's one of them. And we're told that Jesus tells us that the rich man cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in the water and lay it on my tongue. For I am in torment in these flames. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things. Notice that the rich man calls Abraham father. It's a very important thing. Father. He calls him father because he's an Israelite. He calls him father because he's a member of the covenant. He calls him father because he belongs to Israel, because he's one of the chosen. He's one of the elect. And indeed, if you look back to where the beginning of, this is just part of a longer teaching, isn't it? It's a teaching that begins in Luke chapter 15, where Luke chapter 15 begins and it says that tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear Jesus. And then it says that the scribes and the Pharisees were complaining. They said, this man eats, he receives, and he eats with sinners. Jesus tells him a story. He tells him three stories. He tells him about a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And one of them wanders off and gets lost. And he leaves the 99 to go get the one. And then he tells us of about, he tells us about a woman who's got 10 gold coins and she loses one. She lights the lamp and she turns her house upside down to find this coin. And then he tells us about a father that has two sons, one of whom is apparently lost, one who's not, but then we find out the father actually has two lost sons. And what Jesus is doing here is he's pointing to the rich man and he's saying, this is a man that does not understand the heart of God, even though he has the scriptures. Because that's what Jesus is telling them. He's telling them what the heart of God is. The heart of God has two things that stand out in the previous teaching. The first thing is that the heart of God, he's got a heart for the lost. He has a heart for the lost. He has compassion on the lost. And you know what they look like? They don't look like you. And they don't look like me. Okay? We come to church every Sunday. We know what the law and the gospel is. We can sing Amazing Grace. We love the gospel. We love Jesus. But don't you and I teach our children that, hey, we don't want you to hang out with bad people. We don't want you to hang out with people that are disobedient. We don't want you to hang out with rebellious people. We don't want you to hang out with these people because they do bad things. And you know what? We should teach our children that. But yet, don't you see that there's a friction there? That there's a friction because those bad people are the people that Jesus went to. When it says that he received sinners, it means that he showed them hospitality. And in the ancient world, hospitality was an invitation. When he sat down to eat with you, whatever your situation was, if you were a prostitute, if you were a tax collector, if you were a drug lord, whatever you happened to be, if he sat down to eat with you, he was inviting you into a relationship. We don't do that, do we? Because it makes us uncomfortable. Because, look, we understand what the good is. We want to do what's right. We want to teach our sons and daughters to do what's right, to do what's good. And what happens is sometimes we end up making these walls and they start to look like the rich man's house. Because we eat and drink with each other. We eat and drink with other Christians. But we don't invite, like he says in Luke chapter 14, we don't invite the maimed and the lame, the blind, the poor, the broken. We don't invite them into our houses on Sunday. Do we? The heart of God is for the lost. One, two. The heart of God is to rejoice over the redemption of the lost. Right? Notice that's the other thing in those three. If you look at those parables, that's the other thing that draws them all together. There's a feast in each one. When the shepherd comes back with his lost sheep, he wants to have a party. He comes back to his village. He wants to throw a feast. I have found my lost sheep. And so everybody who loves the shepherd and everybody who knows what it means to be lost and to be found, they're going to join him and be part of this feast. Same thing with the coin. The woman who turns her house upside down and finds her coin, she's like, yeah, all right, it's time to have a party. And everybody joins her for the party that loves her, cares about her, all right, and understands what it's like to find what's lost. The father, when his son, and he runs to meet him and he brings him back, and that's a more complex story, but he does. He seeks and finds and brings his son back, and now there's going to be a party. He's going to kill the fatted calf, and everybody's invited. But the older son comes in, the good son. But he has no joy because He doesn't want to join the party because he's not feeling it. Yeah, he took everything. He spent everything. He did this and he did that. And now you're going to bring him back in And here I've been, and you won't even, you've never given me a lamb, you've never done this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And his heart is hard. And we find out that the one son who didn't appear to be lost is actually quite lost. And Jesus is talking about that son here. At the end of Luke 16, he's telling us about what's wrong with this man. Okay? And so he says, this man, Father, this is a man who saw himself. He was, he just like many of us, right? He fasted twice a week. He went to the synagogue. He tithed religiously of everything. He hung out with the right people, and he was a good man. And in the community, he had a good name. But notice something else. Notice that he knows the name of Lazarus. This bum who was outside his gate. He saw him. He knew his name. He knew his condition. And we know that too, right? Because if he didn't know Lazarus and he didn't know his former condition, why would he think that Lazarus was his servant? Hey, send Lazarus to go dip his finger and put it on my tongue. Why would he think that? Except that he knew him and he knew his condition. Okay? So notice that. But then notice what happens, what Abraham says now. He says, but Abraham said, son. You see that? You were one of ours. You were one of Israel. You were one of the elect. You were one of the chosen one. You were one of the children of God. Son. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Something I think the parables are worthy of a lifetime of study and prayer. Because as you study them, they just keep revealing more and more things. Something else I just noticed today as I was working on this text again. Notice that he calls him son, but we don't know the rich man's name, do we? You know what? If you would have come into his community when he was still on this earth, you would have known the rich man's name. You would not have known Lazarus' name. Lazarus was a nobody. He's like the homeless people, right? You go downtown, you don't go up to the homeless and start asking them what their name is. You might give them some money. And I don't say everybody. I'm just speaking in a general fashion about most of us. I know that there are some that do exactly that. But Lazarus' name, he was a bum. He was a beggar. He was full of sores. Nobody's going around this guy. If they know his name, they might say it very softly, but nobody's writing it on the front page. Not like this man. His name was known in this life, in this world. But in the next world, in the world to come, his name is not known. He's done. He lives an eternity of regret. Son, remember that in your lifetime, you had good things, and likewise, he had evil things. But now the shoes have switched. Now you've got the evil things, but they're for eternity. And he's got good things. So whatever success you have in this life is obviously not indicative of what success you might have in the next life, for one thing, we might say. But look at what he says next. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There's a great gulf. And I love what Jesus says. Notice what he says here. Between us and you, there's a great gulf, so that those who want to pass from here. I love that because it's saying that the heart of God's people in the kingdom of God, they take no pleasure in knowing about the pain, even of the evil, even of the ones that deserve to be in hell, the ones that rejected the name of Jesus Christ, the ones who walked their own way, the one who took glory in this world and cared nothing about what was coming, the ones who thought there would be no judgment. You know what? The heart of the children of God never has any joy in that. So he says, that those who want to pass from here cannot. Nor can those from there pass to us. Do you see what's happening here? You see the difference between the worlds? Jesus is telling us that this rich man's failure was that in this life, right now, he could pass. He could go from the land of good things. He could go outside the gate to the land of evil things. He could come from this place. He could take some of that food from his sumptuous table and he could bring it out here and help this person. But he didn't. He could do it. You see, this was put on my heart a couple weeks ago because I just had one of those weird weeks, and I think everybody has them, and maybe pastors have. I don't know. But I saw a man that was in the church, part of the church. I saw him on Monday, and he died on Wednesday, and it was coming. But he was only 53 years old. But I thought, you know, as a member of the church, he had a lot of people that visit him, that a lot of people that would encourage him. And he got to share his faith with a lot of people. And so it was a good thing. But I also visited a young man at the hospital, 32, 33 years old. And he was known to me. He actually worked for me at one point. And not for a long time, but maybe a year or so when I had a concrete company. But I knew his brother better, and I know his brother well. And I would talk to his brother about him. When he was 26 years old, about 6-7 years ago, he was a young, strong, had every gift, you know, he had a great job, and life was ahead.